Okay. Here's from our latest meeting. That's why this morning's sermon and tonight's sermon will be, again, private family only. Not that anybody else is out there wanting to hear these things anymore, but have you ever heard of a rubric? R-U-B-R-I-K-S. Anybody out there heard of rubrics? Okay, so what we got going on here, remember the things I've been talking about school-wise, and now that we got rid of everything, well, rubrics is a plan of here's what you're going to attain, and here's all the details in the order of learning in order to accomplish your goal. It's a tremendous amount of time for a teacher to put together. For example, when I do my band lesson books, I do rubric teaching. I didn't know that. But because we go through lesson one, they have to learn how to read a note. Then they have to learn the fingering. Then they need to learn how to breathe and blow and do their reads. And there's a whole long list of things that if I were to write it down, it'd be called a rubric. Okay, so if that helps any. Rubrics, yeah. And because it's such a complex, because it takes so much time to develop something like that, well, the education NEA has rubrics already designed for all these different subjects in the areas. Oh, well, that's nice. Well, sure it is. See what's going on here? Over the years, they've taken out God, taken out the Bible, taken out truth, taken out discipline, taken out the old-fashioned way. Remember, knowledge, the facts is boring, and remember all the things we talked about over the last couple of weeks. So they get rid of all that stuff, and now it's time. Remember, we had change agents, and now the teachers are designers. What do we have to design? We have to design a new system, a new educational system. Even more than that, we have to design new information. And they are providing now these rubrics that we have to follow. So you see the process that has taken place over these last, 70 years, I don't know, 50 years, I don't know, whatever. They've taken out the right stuff, kept taking out the knowledge, and now they're bringing the stuff, a new wave of information back in. And if you don't get it, and you don't think that way, which is, it's all about their thinking, not what they learn, remember. Knowledge means nothing. It's what they're thinking and how they think. That's what we're trying to design, is their thinking. So those are called rubrics. Amazing, huh? That's called the riches of understanding through Paul's teachings, because you recognize what they're doing. This is totally prepping for the Antichrist. And we know that amongst all this educational stuff, there will be new religious teachings from all these new Bibles. So, and the music is different. The music is newer. And instead of my melody, which is what God wants, it will be rhythm, which is what the flesh wants. And it's just all coming in place. It's just fantastic. The 666, that's too obvious. But then again, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1:13 in an NIV, it says that what you're taking is the mark of a Christian. Amazing. Oh yeah, ever learning, never able to come. Yeah, the knowledge of the truth is gone. It really is. And we see the process that's taken place. Okay. So anyway, I was going through my files the other day, and I thought I would just mention some things that I've talked about over the years and things that I still have. And if anybody is interested, I mean, I guess I could send it to you because I don't need it anymore. I've got files and drawers of notes and stuff that are just like whatever. I mean, I'll never pull them up again. And there's things on the website that I don't even know what's on the website anymore. And I've taken a lot of it off. I probably should take more of it off. But just little things that just remind me that, we have really put forth a lot of material on this website. We really have. And regardless of whether I was a good preacher or a good pastor or a good talker, whatever, it's not me, it's the stuff. And the stuff has been there. Which led me to my conclusion this morning. We just don't need to get entangled in the affairs of this life, because we've got the materials. We've got the proof. We've got the articles. And if they're not King James rightly divided, we know that we just ignore them. We don't know enough about the truth in many cases to take a chance on picking out the good piece. You know, people always say, well, I can take the whole plate. I know how to pick out the good pieces of meat and the good peas. Well, what if you don't know what are peas and good meat? How do you know what to pick out of there? So anyway. So here are just some handwritten notes. If anybody wants my handwritten notes, they're originals. They'll be valuable someday. Right. And here's just a quick little notepad. Here's the purpose of Paul. Acts 26, Acts 22, Acts 9, Philippians 4, 9, Timothy 1, 1 Corinthians, Timothy, 1 Corinthians 4. Do you have that? Are you aware of, could you sit down and could you just actually tell people when Christ spoke to Paul, what was his purpose? It isn't just Acts 9. Acts 26, when he's talking to King Agrippa, you know, just like a mid-Acts person. I was going to say that this morning. A mid-Acts person is like King Agrippa. You know, he almost got it, but he didn't. He almost got it. These guys almost got Paul, but not quite. And then here's what made me want to do this, kind of a sermon thing. And it's not a sermon, it's just a teaching or a talk or whatever. I've got here, I've had this for years. How many pages is this thing? It's all printed when I first got the internet going here. And it's called The Constitution for the Federation of Earth. It was written and amended in 1999. And it was circulated worldwide for ratification by the nations and people of Earth. A direction of the World Constitution and Parliament Association. Global Ratification and Elections Network. This is 1999. We have a Global Elections Network already. It's back in then, see? Anyway, it's a World Constitution. And you look at this thing and the functions of world administration, the House of People, the House of the Counselors, the World Judiciary, the Enforcement System, the Bill of Rights for Earth Citizens. This is so un-American. So, it's got a preamble and the organs of the government. I mean, this is the Constitution. I'm sure they've do a word search, do a Google, and type in Constitution for the Federation of Earth and see what's going on today. This is quite a package. So since they put this out in 1999, here we are in 2012, and we read this thing, and we see, they really are in gear. They have accomplished a lot. But it's a lot like that, it's a lot like that frog in the water. Throw him in the water and start to boil it, he never knows he's being boiled to death. He just gets used to the whole plant. That's that little, that leaven, leavening the whole lump. Little by little by little. In fact, I found, if I have it in here, I guess I should wait till I get to it. I think I might have put it someplace else. I've got a list I've kept track of a certain person that was going down little by little by little. So I kept track of that thing. All the little things. And you can just see, I got to add to it now in the last couple of years, but you can just see it happening. With all of us falling away, it's just a little by little by little. But if you stay in the rightly divided King James, then you will not let yourself, you'll wise up to this stuff. So anyway, I have here a copy of the Humanist Manifesto. That's been around for a long time. And you look at that thing and the directives they have, the directives they directed, totally been accomplished. Humanism. Okay? So there's that. Here's a thing that I've mentioned quite a while. I don't know if I mentioned this or not, but Common Communion. Presbyterians, Lutherans, Methodists, Episcopalians, Moravians, Congregational, and American Baptists are in what is called a Common Communion. They all can take communion together is what we're saying here. And they have this common communion for several reasons. Here we go. Clergy shortage. Congregations too small to afford paying a full-time pastor. Church closures. Which allows a pastor of one denomination to serve a congregation of a different denomination. It does not affect the sacramental stance of each congregation as the pastor has to adjust to the denomination he or she might be in. This arrangement has led to lots of program sharing as well. Isn't that amazing? I don't know if I talked about that. Common Communion. And then I've got this paper here that was signed. Oh, where's it at here? Oh, signed years ago. Back in the 80s, I think it was signed even back in the 60s and 70s. Come on, where's that thing at in my little stash here? And what it is the ecumenical form. It's actually a drafting of a form that all these pastors, all these churches that represent their whole denomination have signed this pact, or whatever this would be, that says the ecumenical movement has begun and the Great Reformation is officially over. And the Baptists have signed it, the Catholics have signed it, yeah, right. And da-da-da-da. There's their signatures. And when you mention that to somebody, they say, the Great what? Reformation, or what is that? I mean, people don't know this. Kids are not taught this stuff. Then I have here an article written in 2010, Secular Humanism Fizzles, Cosmic Humanism Flourishes. And it goes along to talk about the fact that this secular humanism that we've had for all these years is now going beyond into a cosmic humanism. And it's a paganism, it's a spiritualism. And what they talk about here, when you look at this thing, you see exactly the humanism that will be involved in the tribulation. Higher consciousness, meditations. And we hear this stuff going on in all of our churches more and more and more. So, you know, you don't need, I can give you the URLs for these things. You can just type them in there. Type in cosmic humanism and you'll see what, you know, what's coming up. And it's already here. Which leads me to say that so many people think that there's so much going on that sounds tribulationable that they're pretty much convinced that we're not going to go through the rapture, we're going to have to go through the tribulation. And see, that's a belief where a person is chickening out, he's getting scared, he's worried because things are getting bad. Well, things aren't near as bad as they're going to be with that falling away. But are they going to get so bad? Where's the scripture that talks about the rapture? Well, there isn't one. Although 2 Thessalonians talks about it. And Romans. See, what people have to realize is the doctrine of the tribulation is different than the doctrine of Paul's dispensation. If we don't rightly divide that Bible, then yeah, it looks like the church is going through the tribulation. Because it would be. But Romans, my favorite one, is Romans 11:22. You know that. Where he talks about the goodness of God. See, we're living in a dispensation where the goodness of God is being led upon saved and lost people. And he's not stopping people from doing anything. Romans chapter 2. We have a judgment seat to follow the Christian because our works will be judged. A lost person has the white throne judgment. So if you don't recognize that by rightly dividing your Bible, well of course you're going to think the church is going through the tribulation. People that think that we're living in the Laodicean church age, and I used to think that because of the lukewarmness. But if you look at that thing, there's no way that we could be Laodicean yet. It all goes against Paul. You know? I mean, when you read here, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. He's talking to the Philadelphian church for that. Okay, so when he talks about the Philadelphian church, are we living in such a blessed time? Well, we have been. You know, that Bible can still turn people's lives around. That's the Word of God. It can still do its job today. It's just that people have been taught out of it. They've been taught against it. And they're looking for this Great Commission miracle, signs and wonders. They're looking for that stuff. Well, the risen Savior says, you know, we don't do that now. And Paul tells us, we don't do that now. So they're not interested. Well, soon enough, they're going to be so uninterested that that's going to kick in God. Is it called the rapture? We call it the rapture. God says, I'm going to cut off the Gentiles as a nation. And then we're done. And then it goes on to the tribulation. They don't understand it. They have no understanding when they think that the rapture isn't going to take place. We just call it the rapture, you know. It's when God cuts off the Gentiles. So anyway, how did I get into that? Oh, the fact that we're seeing so much tribulational doctrine and humanism taking place. It's just amazing. And then, like I said this morning, remember, what we're talking about is only found in the King James Bible. Nowhere else. And the doctrines that are floating around today are so awful, are so odd, weird, and based on their works, based on God blessing them or not. It's just so... In fact, I don't have it in here. I found notes, so I think I do. We'll just keep going here. Here we go. Paul's words are foreign to Christianity today. I found those. Anyway, let's keep going here. I found a big stash of stuff on the mid... We got on here tonight. On the mid-Acts dispensational stuff. Just a ton of notes here. And they're just not getting it. Here are some notes I found on homosexuality and the NIV Bible. We all heard that a long time ago. Let's see here. Surely you know that the people who do wrong will not inherit God's kingdom. Do not be fooled. Those who sin sexually, worship idols, take part in adultery, those who are male prostitutes or homosexual offenders, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. What's a homosexual offender? See, that's us who offend the homosexuals, meaning the homosexuality is correct, and it's okay. So I've got a study written on that thing. If you want to read about that, let me know, and I'll send you these couple pages I did here. Then here's a booklet on the Believers Beware of Counterfeit King James Bibles. There's a whole bunch of verses you can check to make sure that your King James really isn't actually a King James, you know. Oh, just things. I know it doesn't teach you anything, but stuff's available. It's on the website. Here we go. Teachers are change agents. Kids are change agents. Now teachers are called designers. The global society is here and is taking place in our schools. Well, here's a real hot item that people would love. Rightly Dividing Christmas. And that's always a hit. Does Christmas edify? No. Is it an occasion for the flesh? Yeah. It's a sermon I did in 2008 called Rightly Dividing Christmas. Maybe we should pop that one, put it on the website, kind of bring it out so people can get our seasonal sermon. Okay, what else we got here? I've got here the infamous immoral pirate of Tushy. This is the letter, this is the article and the in the communicating back and forth. Well, all the names he called me and just totally attacked me, just really hammered me, which really affected my family greatly, by the way. And I got here the letter from their lawyer that said copyright is illegal, please take this off your website. And I also have here a letter from Dr. Ruckman that says Mike Paul has permission to copy any amount of pages out of the book Ruckman's Apocalypse. So I've got written proof of that for the pictures and everything that I was using. And then I've got here, with all that being said, then I've got here a comparison between a book by Alban Douglas. It was written in 1962. And it is what Dr. Ruckman copied word for word in his theological studies. And I've got the list here of the paragraphs that Alban Douglas wrote compared to the studies that Dr. Ruckman wrote. And they are identical word for word. So who was he to... talked about any book by I was not copywriting. I had his permission. That was not a problem. But for those that are making a big thing about it, he got really nailed for copying Alban Douglas's theological studies. You can't get his theological studies anymore. They had to take them down because he was copying this other guy. I don't know how they settled that thing, but they did, I guess. Then I have here some common thoughts and notes on music. interesting stuff. Looks like I must have given a sermon on it one time. Maybe I could talk about that one sometime. I guess it doesn't mean any good to tell you these things. I'm just, here's some notes on the noise of war, being the musicians. And Mark, here's my notes on how to make add a narration and timings to a slideshow. I've studied that enough to know that I have to redo the whole thing instead of just making one big slide. Here are my notes on what are the eight Baptist distinctives. And remember, we tore those apart years ago. There's no way, after reading this and doing this sermon, was I going to ever be called a Baptist again. And then since I studied those things in Ohio, the actual Baptist college manuals, I now say to people, the Baptist church is more dangerous, is as dangerous, if not more dangerous, than the Catholic church. It's just terrible out there. Here are some notes on baptism. Proof without a shadow of a doubt that we don't need to do water baptism today. Same thing with the Lord's Supper. Here are some more notes on the Mid-Act people. Anyway, there's things. Like here's some notes on, go ahead, read the Gospels. Just don't reject them. Just don't change them. Don't ignore them, you know. Don't teach them with science. And a sermon about that. What to do with this Paul guy. Just some interesting stuff here. Then I've got a Bible study here I did along. I haven't done it publicly. I don't know how I would do it. Maybe I'll just write it out. It's just about, it's a Bible study on something I wouldn't dare talk, I wouldn't want to talk about out loud, but women would be interested in it because they're the only ones that have them. And it's a Bible study on those. And it's quite amazing. Because, you know, we never, you know, who teaches their girls, their young girls, the biblical purpose, the purpose that God designing what he designed. But I will have to do that privately. And now it's going to be harder privately. Remember those questions we had for gainsayers? If you've got copies of that, carry that around in your Bible and ask people these questions. For example, Peter is called the apostle of the circumcision and Paul is called the apostle to the uncircumcision. So tell me again, why should we follow Peter? Simple questions. Is Satan walking the earth now, seeking whom he may devour? No. That's in Peter. That's tribulation. He's not walking around right now. Anyway, here we go. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, does that make us saved if we're forgiven? Well, no, that's not written to us. Can you lose your salvation according to Hebrews chapter 6? Well, yes, but can we? No, because that's not ours. If we are if we really are born of God, what people say, and then you do a sin, are you no longer born of God? That's what it says in 1 John 3. Remember those questions for gainsayers? Have you got those available to ask people? Then I've got something here that's quite amazing. It's called the Stockholm Syndrome. It's a syndrome that people have when they're kept in a cage all their life and they are abused. Prisoners of war, abused children, battered, abused women, cult members, incest victims, criminal hostages, concentration camp prisoners, and controlling relationships and things. And it talks about how all the people have to do is a couple good things, then they can abuse you. And after a number of years of doing that, you can't leave. They can leave the cage open, and you won't leave. Because they know this is where they get fed. They know this is what, they, you know, and it's all based on the fact that every once in a while they do something nice to you. You know, you're being an abused woman, and you don't want to leave the guy, but he still loves me. Well, yeah, he's been beating you. How can you not do that? That's the Stockholm, Sweden thing. That happens with the kids and their parents, if I may say so. It's a mental condition. It is. But to think that it's a syndrome, remember, their study come up with all sorts of names for all sorts of things. No, it's not a syndrome. It's just a power over us. That's what Paul, that's one of the strings attached to the strings attached to the liberty of Christ. Does it have a power over you? And it's tough to knock those powers out. So I've got notes on that thing. And I was thinking, you know, specific people are caught up into their cage and they can't get out. They have opportunities, but they can't. But I'm also thinking, Think of the things that we have habits that we can't quit. Why can't we quit them? Because every once in a while, sometimes it feels good, or tastes good, or is enjoyable. If it never tasted good, if it never felt good, if it always caused pain, we'd stop. But it doesn't. Four or five ouches and one positive. Four or five ouches and that one positive, like sin for a season kind of a comment, we can't quit. So we have our own cages. We're caught in our own cages in our different aspects of our life. And it's all flesh. We know that. Paul fought that all the time. So this is why we can't get out of some of the messes we're in. That's why I say this morning, we don't need to get caught up in the affairs of this life, other people. We got our own problems. And but we're there for them. We care for them. We cry for them. Grace and mercy. Patience, long-suffering. Grace. But we can't leave out truth. And when the time comes, you got to reprove or rebuke them. It takes time. Get there. You know, get up to that point. And if that doesn't work, get away. And if that doesn't change anything, let them go. And don't get upset. That's how Paul kept his joy. Okay, here's some more sermon notes on why King James 11, when King James came along. That's that 1 Corinthians 13:10 stuff, which really shakes up people still to this day. It's that King James Bible isn't that which is perfect, and it isn't any better than anybody else's. And then we're just religion, and I know God doesn't work that way. Here's the thing on changes, daily challenges, I mean. Challenges that we all have. Oh, yeah, here's my leavening detail for this person. It's just amazing. I got to finish that up if I can. It's amazing. Here's some notes on, you remember what it says, the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and gainsaying of Kor? You remember those things? And here's one of my favorite practical preachings, is going through Proverbs to learn how a dad reacts to their kids being bad compared to how mom reacts. Dads, in a good way, we rejoice, we greatly rejoice. With joy, be glad. With delight, be child's glory. But when the kids do things wrong, a man is shamed, he's grieved, no joy from a fool, so he's wasted, it says, waste the dad, joint calamity, be cursed by the kids, mocked by the kids, suffer reproach. But now the woman's side, the mother's side, Proverbs says the mothers will rejoice and be glad in their good kids, and that's all it says. And it's the woman that gets the hit. Look at here, Proverbs. A woman is shamed, as is the man. The woman will be despised. Yes, the man will be cursed and mocked, but the woman is despised. And it says that the woman will be chased away. The man just doesn't have any joy in his grief and this kind of stuff, but he just lets them go, you know. What does he care? But the woman is the one that's chased away. She doesn't want to be part of this stuff. She's the one that says in Proverbs 30, she's not blessed. And we know where that fits in. But here are the two. They become bitter and very heaviness. There's a strong heaviness there. We're not talking about weight. The mothers take our children that are doing bad more serious than a man does. So when the kids realize that dad is not responding like mom wants him to, then there comes to be a fight within the family over the kids. The kids know how to manipulate this thing. And the woman has to realize that the man is programmed, he's biblically programmed differently than she is. She'll become bitter. She'll be chased away. She wants out of it. And she really takes it hard. And the guy, you know, whatever. We grieve and we're ashamed. But it doesn't say anything about being bitter or bothered by it heavily. So there's a difference there. And if the mothers and the fathers could realize that, they wouldn't have these fights about the kids. And they would realize the way the other ones are reacting is the way God has designed them to react. Turn to the scriptures to fix those things. That's one of my favorite charts and sermons there. Oh, there's my notes for music of the night. Oh, here we go. Here's a long, how many pages have I got here? 16 pages here of Bible promises. Just type in Bible promises. And this is why people don't think God is real. Because they look at these promises somebody preaches to them. They preach them out of James, or they preach them out of John or whatever, and they don't come true. Well, they're not going to, because they're promises for specific dispensations. That's too easy, isn't it? And almost finally here, I have a stack of notes. How are we doing for time here? My stack of notes here on the absolute music for an absolute God. Tons of music learning. Music history of Japheth, which is the white guy. Fantastic. I don't know how to say. But to study this stuff and listen to the classical and the Baroque and the Haydn, Handel, and get into the Romantic, and then when you realize what has happened in music, it's just beyond belief. It's an amazing thing to learn. It's an amazing thing to be aware of. It's a frustrating thing to know when you see what's going on with music. You know that people are being programmed for the Antichrist by the flesh aspect of it. And it's a huge thing. I am considering trying to get it so I can teach that in the class. He said if I had any students of interest in me teaching a music class, that he'd let me do it. Oh, would I like to do that? Have to be careful, but it's not hard. It's just history of music. You know, it's just history. It's happened. It's proven. Whatever. Then here's a whole. I've got a sermon notes column. All of the manner of life that Paul teaches, I've got them listed, and I ask you to fill in the scriptures for it. This is at it's called mannerlifestudy.html, that you can do your own study on the Paul's manner of life in your own life. It's good stuff. It's just there. Yeah, here are my notes on Paul as our witness. You know, God designed Paul to be our witness, and he's witnessing to us through a King James Bible. It's so simple. It is so common. Or not common, just so uncommon, but people, it'd be so easy. Just really the fun notes, really things to study. Just amazing. Well, here, let's do this real quick like here. These are a couple of questions I got in the email last couple of days. I'll just answer them now if we got time here, which I think we do. Now I got to find them though. Somebody wrote and said, "Why do you have that little blue man slamming down a gesture on the Bible on your website?" Reminds me of a Hiles loud ignorant man, and that is not what you represent in your site, which is true. But what that is that's a picture of a man preaching, and what it is a silhouette of Billy Sunday. He's not hitting the Bible or slamming down on the Bible. He's just pointing to the people. And as much as I don't like loud screaming preachers or crying, tearful preachers, we realize that when Paul talks about it in Ephesians 4, he talks about preachers, pastors that are pastors and teachers. And I've learned that I have to, just in my normal discussions through the day, that I will preach while I teach. And when I'm teaching, I will preach. Did I say that right? I'm preaching while I teach. And while I'm teaching, I'll do it preaching. When I'm preaching, I want to teach them something. And you find yourselves wanting to be that kind of a man, pointing and, come and get this, you know. And so that's why that picture's on there. It shows that we really want people to get a hold of this thing. So, yeah, people that cry and people that scream and yell. I think somebody told me a long time ago, we don't scream and yell. We wouldn't like you down here in the South. Well, so I asked him, okay, what did you... He said, oh, our pastor was good today. Well, what did he talk about? Silence. Well, I don't know. I mean, he screamed and yelled, got everybody all hyping and amening, but he didn't teach them anything. You know, where do you find this? What did you learn about your scriptures today? What did you find in your Bible that you didn't know was there? Stuff like that. So, no, I'm not the loud... That's for sure. I'm not the loud guy here. How come everybody got red dotted all of a sudden here? Chill out. What's going on here? This is a G-rated room. How'd that all happen? Everybody got red dotted. I can't... Uh-oh. No sound? And now I can't do... Huh. How long has the sound been out? But you can type, but you're still red dotted? Oh. I'm just about done anyway here. If this person wants to know about faith promise giving. You ever heard of that faith promise stuff? I could do a sermon on it, I suppose, but what's there to talk about? It is just a huge pastoral pressure. It says here, can you have a sermon on that? It makes the men feel bad when they can't produce what they committed themselves to because of medical bills and financial drains. But the next guy in the church came through on his promise, and he's feeling so spiritual. Isn't that something? Faith promise. That's where you tell God, I'm going to give $1,000 this year to the church. That's $1,000 over what you know you don't have. And so God, because you live your life right and you do the right thing, God will bless you with that $1,000. Been there, done that. And what the people end up doing, they got to come up with whatever they faith promised. See, the church builds its programs based on how much money people have promised. And if they don't get it, they got to come up with it somehow. Or they're a bad Christian. It is a huge, wrong teaching in Paul's dispensation. It's a Great Commission pressure thing. Hebrews 13:17. It's a horrible wrong way of giving. What does Paul teach about giving? Maybe we should talk about that. Then this person asks, there's a movie that's out, going to be on YouTube here on December 21st. It's a movie called After the Tribulation. I'm watching the trailers now. Ken Hovind is in there. It's his prison blog. And writes, later the comments of the movie trailer on YouTube, someone says they believe the church started Matthew 24, which led them to the conclusion of a post-trib. See, there's part of why the argument about it, when the church got started. If he wants to go back to Matthew 24 and show that they're going to go through this tribulation, this wrath. They don't understand the church. They don't understand when it truly started, what's going on with Paul in the church and the Great Commission in the church. They just think it's one big general thing from the start to the finish. And as a result, this is why they wouldn't believe the church has to go through the tribulation. What is the church? You know, what is the church? It's the body of Christ. Why would the body of Christ go through the tribulation? What's that all about? You've got the Spirit of God in you. You've got the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit departs of the tribulation and do what it has to do, He's going to take you with Him. And when does it happen? When people are done with the goodness of God. Going to go back to the severity of God. Just amazes me. And you know there's going to be movies and movies and movies coming out now that are just wrong, but they're spiritualized. That's that humanism, cosmic spiritualism by the feelings of this God, unknown God that Paul talks about. Then this person also asks, still having a hard time with the faith of Christ. Can you go over that again? Sure, it's not hard at all. You get out your computer concordance and you type in faith of. Not faith in, but faith of. And you will have it printed out. And you will see there is a difference between faith in Christ and the faith of Christ. Now, when he's talking about the faith of Paul or the faith of Abraham or the faith of some that are overthrown, the faith of the gospel, we're talking about the faith that we have. We should have faith in this. And what is faith? Believing in something you can't see. So yes, our faith can grow and our faith can falter. But only in Paul's books do you see the faith of Christ in a manner that says that we can't lose it. See, now in the tribulation, based on James and Revelation 14, they can lose the faith of Christ. He'll leave. Well, that's not surprising. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit left those guys when they were doing wrong. They'd come back when they were doing the right thing. And the tribulation is not New Testament doctrine. Okay, so that makes sense. And the verses, Romans 3:3, Romans 3:22, Galatians 2:16, Galatians 2:20, Galatians 3:22, Ephesians 3:12, Philippians 3:9, and Colossians 2:12. talks about the faith of Christ, the faith of Him. And if you go to a new Bible, a modern so-called Bible, you will see that they change those faith, every one of those faith of Jesus are changed to faith in Jesus. It was one of the first things I got a grasp on when I started rightly dividing. I remember asking people, I still do to this day, ask people, what do you think about the faith of Jesus? What do you mean? Well, we have a faith, and our faith can grow as we get stronger. But when you get saved, according to the Bible, you receive the faith of Christ. You know, Pentecostals talk about, have you received the Holy Spirit? You can still be saved and not receive the Holy Spirit. Well, can you be saved and not have the faith of Christ? No. Do a little study and you find out that our daily walk is based on the faith of Christ. It's His faith that keeps us going. Well, I'll read you one. It's just a good verse here, Galatians. I'm crucified with Christ, okay? Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Okay, so it's Christ that's keeping us going right now. And the life which I now live in the flesh, we may be separated from our flesh, but we're still in it, you know. Now, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live, how do you live this? By the faith of the Son of God. Not by faith in Son of God. It's by His faith that keeps us going. Galatians 2:16. Know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Not faith in Christ, but the faith of Christ. Just do a little quick word study. Type in faith of. And you just sit there and you realize that, man, I'm not even... It's His faith that's keeping me going. I'm crucified with Christ, right? We are. Nevertheless, I live. How can that be? Well, because Christ liveth in me. So the life which I'm now living right now is because of the faith of Christ, not my faith. So if you ever give up and quit, guess what? He won't. What a marvelous thing. Some great verses on the faith of Christ. Just type it in there, look them up. That's all you got to do. Well, that's good enough for tonight, folks. That's just miscellaneous stuff. Marvelous stuff. Y'all have a good week. Hope everybody turn off their video.